going to be talking to you from the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in the fifth chapter of Matthew. So if you want to get your Bibles out and head in that direction. This morning, I will be talking to you about the poor in spirit. And that's the title of the sermon, Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit. I have said often to you that if you want to see what the kingdom of God looks like, just turn the world upside down. You don't even have to read the Bible. All you have to do is understand the values of the world and just reverse them, and you have the kingdom of God. The world is almost a perfect negative of the truth. Now, that's bad news, and it's also good news. It's bad news because we've gotten used to the world. Some people here have even gotten good at doing the world, and but most people haven't. We know what to expect from the world, and we understand its rules, and so to change all of that, especially to completely reverse it, as the Sermon on the Mount is going to do for many of us, to completely reverse that means that we're going to have to adjust to a whole new set of values. We're going to have to change big, repent big, and learn some new moves. And very few people enjoy change. Very few people enjoy the whiplash of major restructuring of their values and their activities. But that is what's going to happen. And for some, that will be the bad news. The good news is very simply that the world's ways haven't worked. They don't work for us. Many of us have tried and failed, and so are at this point open to what the kingdom of God has for us. The good news is that whether the kingdom of God works for us or not, it is the truth. It is the true truth. And so at the very least, at the very, very least, we'll be participating in the truth and we'll know God. Now, the world says, happy are the rich, happy are the proud, happy are the powerful, happy are those who are in control, happy are you when everyone likes you. Jesus says, no, quite the opposite is true. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the knowledge of God and the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit get all of what God has to offer his creatures, but on his terms. Happy are the weak, because they will find the friendship of God and the strength of God in the midst of their weakness. Happy are the peacemakers, for they will see God and be like him. Now, if you take the world's values and simply reverse them, you have essentially the Sermon on the Mount. You have the kingdom of God as preached by Jesus. And that's where we're going to go to next. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, we'll read some very familiar verses, but I hope with a different and helpful slant. Let me begin in chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease. Our healing ministry is hit and miss. Some people get healed, some people don't. But in Jesus' case, he healed every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread over all Syria, and they brought all who were ill and with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Now, inevitably, large crowds from Galilee and Decapolis and Judea and Judea and the region across the Jordan followed him. A wonder worker, a man who taught like Jesus with his kind of authority, draws a big crowd. People look at him and see his signs and wonders. People look at him and see his perfect record in healing the sick and casting out demons. People hear the authority that's in this man and they say, there's a winner. There's somebody we want to back. That boy is going places. Now, if Jesus was a good church, now see, you got to pay attention to the complete reversal in everything that Jesus values. Everything that Jesus values is essentially everything that most of the church in the United States doesn't value. It's just the oddest thing. Most churches are set up specifically to miss the kingdom of God. It's strategically planned that way, to miss knowing God and knowing His kingdom. It's strange, it's odd, but I'm just simply going to tell you what Jesus says, and the logic of it is irrefutable. If Jesus were a good church growth guy, and I get all the church growth stuff, I read all the books, I know everything that's going on in that world. I'm up to date, on the cutting edge, state of the art in that science. And there isn't any one of the people who are teaching and preaching and promoting who would say, hey, when you get a crowd, you don't leave them. You organize them. You parlay that crowd into a big church and into a movement, and here's how you do it. Step one, step two, step three, step four. Jesus got a crowd by giving them what they wanted, which was signs and wonders. What they wanted was healing and deliverance, all things that are expressions of the power of the kingdom of God. God's will, it's God's will to heal the sick and cast out demons. Don't make any mistake about that. Don't hear me downplaying that, because I'm not at all. That's very important. This church believes in all of that. We're going to continue to believe in all of that and work for that and do seminars on it and everything else. But it is also exactly what they wanted. And as long as they can have what they want without what they don't want, the crowds gathered and gathered and gathered. So obviously, if you get a crowd by giving them what they want, the way to build that crowd and organize that crowd is to give them more of what they want. Large and successful churches and works today are built on the simple principle of giving people what they want in a religious package. Entertain them, make no demands on them, promise to solve all of their problems painlessly, distract them from the real issues of life, and above all, be positive. Now, this strategy works. That's one of the tricky things about it. It does, in fact, work. And it specifically and strategically in the process misses the depths, the wonder, the beauty, and the real power of the kingdom of God. Your first clue is Jesus' first sentence. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The first thing that we need to get straight is nobody here, least of all me, wants to be poor in spirit. We want to be strong, put together, in control, looking good. That's what I want, and that is what you want, and what we don't want is poverty of spirit, to be in a sense of dependency and need. We do not want that. Now, if you're set up to give people what they want, you're not going to lead them into a realization of the poverty of their own spirit. And if you don't do that, you never get them to the kingdom of God. And that is how it works. Give people what they want, keep them away from any deep sense of their own need, poverty of spirit, and that closes the door of the kingdom of God in their face. Now, the logic of that is inescapable. So when you look around and what you see as success in the Christian world, take a closer look and listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 5, 1-3. Now, when he saw the crowds, he didn't organize them into small groups and gather them under one roof and pass the hat. When he saw the crowds, he went away from them. He went up on top of a mountain, sat down, and taught a few who followed him, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When Jesus saw the crowds, He did exactly the wrong thing. He left the crowds and went away. And there he taught a few the truth about the riches and the mystery and the wonder and the glory and the power of the kingdom of God. This, incidentally, is typical of God.
When you look at what he does, he is just the oddest person. He is so strange.
One of the reasons why God is so difficult for us to understand, and one of the reasons, I suppose, why we feel so nervous about getting close to him, is because he just is different. What he characteristically does, and you can go through the Old Testament, New Testament, and see this pattern. He uses men to gather crowds, and then he reduces those crowds, and then through a few faithful men, he speaks to the few faithful that are left. And into that small, weak, reduced group of people, he pours his truth, his power, and his hope, and his joy. And it is through them, then, that the work is done. I think one of the reasons that he does this is the least important of all the reasons, but one of the reasons that he does this is so that no one will suspect that human genius has brought about the kingdom of God. He reduces us to a point of weakness so that there simply isn't any other explanation for what follows, which is the glory and the power and the, if you will, success of the kingdom of God. And incidentally, lest you miss it, if this is what is happening here at Foothills Church, I, for one, am very happy about it. I have to confess that I'm very happy about a lot of things anyway. I'm very optimistic, very much at peace, very happy anyway. But if this is what's going on, if the reduction of numbers is part of this pattern that he's been doing for thousands of years to reduce a crowd to a small group of people, and to them he tells the secrets of the kingdom of God, and into them he pours his authority and power to then go out and do great things. Well then, if that is what's going on, then I'm optimistic indeed. In any event, here is what Jesus told his faithful remnant, those few people that went up the mountain with him 2,000 years ago. And I believe this is what he's telling this group of people right now and over the next several weeks. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That is to say that the kingdom of God is not for winners. It's not for the great. It's not for the powerful. It's not for those who have it all together and can control their destinies. The kingdom of God is for the poor, the broken, those who know that they cannot make it on their own. Now, please do not miss the paradox. Do not think that there's any virtue at all in being weak and poor and pathetic and funny time. There's absolutely no virtue in it at all. It's just that that is the gate through which we go to the kingdom, power, and glory of God. There's nothing good in being great, and there's nothing good in being pathetic. It's just a reality that if you're big and powerful and have it together, you don't get the kingdom of God. But if you're poor and you know it, if you're needy and you know it, if you're dependent and you know it, and you ask for it, you get the kingdom of God. The paradox is this. Jesus has already defined the kingdom of God. He said, if I cast out demons by the powerful finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Make no mistake about it. The kingdom of God is power, is glory, is authority, is thrilling, is life. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's where God gets his way. It's where God is enthroned over his people, and where God's rules are enforced by the power of his spirit through his people. It's power, it's glory, it's beauty. That's what the kingdom of God is. But it comes through weak, needy people. And so blessed are those who are small and weak and know it, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not earned, it is given freely. And I think that that is why those who have worked hard to get themselves squared away and in control don't get it, because they've earned it. And you don't get it because you've earned it, you get it because you need it, and God gives it. This, incidentally, is the best thing. I mean, people ask me, why are you so optimistic? I mean, pay attention to what's going on. I am paying attention to what's going on. It's just that I read the Bible a lot. So I know what's going on a lot more than people who just look around and see what's going on. I really do know what's going on. And the best thing that Foothills Church has going for it is because we've attracted a lot of needy people, a lot of hurt people, a lot of people who admit their poverty, know it, feel it, can't do anything about it, and have only one place to turn, and that's God. Incidentally, this blessed are the poor in spirit is a Greek word used for beggars. You know what beggars do, among other things? They ask. So you can be poor, and you can be needy, and you can be broken. But if it stops there, you don't get the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who know that they need it and ask for it and say, I'll pay any price to participate in it. And I believe that God has maneuvered this group of people. I quite frankly, it's the truth, I quite frankly wouldn't be anywhere else but right here this morning. God has maneuvered us into a place where we can be more open to the kingdom of God than we ever have been in our life. Jesus has got good news for us. This optimistic attitude in the face of what appears to be weakness and dependency is relatively new to me. It's something that God has worked in me and broken me. I mean, I saw this in the Bible a long time ago, and I don't want to hold all of you responsible for getting it just because I explain it this morning, because I've explained this to myself and to others before. It's not just getting it in your head that works. It works as you struggle with your weakness and wrestle with God in your daily life. That's when it happens, and that's when it comes. Everybody can agree, well, it doesn't sound like my idea of a good time, but I guess it's true. Everybody can go ahead and agree on that this morning. Some people will get it this morning. Others will get it later. And the difference will be between life and death. The difference will be between the real thing, the real kingdom, and a false kingdom. The real kingdom and power of God, or a false kingdom. That's going to be the difference. We, as a people, are right where we're supposed to be, and we're perfectly positioned. The world says, count it all joy when you have good health, lots of money, lots of friends, lots of power and control. That looks like a blessed life. But the fact is, that we are to count it all joy when we don't have those things. We are to count it all joy when various trials and tribulations crowd into our lives. One of the most wonderful thing about authentic Christianity is that you can look at the things that threaten you and no longer be threatened by them. I don't know how to say it any more clearly than that. You can look at the things that threaten you, whatever it is, sickness, poverty, whatever it is, you can look at whatever threatens you and no longer be threatened by it. You can look at it and smile at it and kick it in the teeth and say, the very worst that you can do to me is to draw me closer to the kingdom of God. That's the worst you can do. The worst that you can do is reveal at a deeper level my need, break down my pride, my self-sufficiency, the worst that you problems can do, the worst that you problems can do to me is get me closer to the King and to the power and the glory of His kingdom. And what that does is it changes. I've been reading the Bible for almost 30 years now, and it's always seemed disingenuous and odd and strange that it says over and over again things like, when you're weak, you're strong, and don't worry about tomorrow, and don't worry about anything ever. I'm beginning, I think. I mean, I always knew it in my head, but I'm beginning to actually experience what it's like to not care what happens, to take whatever happens with even joy, knowing that this has come to bring me closer to truth and to power and to dignity and to glory. The worst thing that can happen is that I know God better through these problems. That's the worst that can happen. It just transforms the whole. I mean, you can just feel the knots in the back of your neck loosen up, and the tightness in the pit of your stomach just go like that. And you just all of a sudden are open to people. You're no longer in competition with people. You're free to tell your story. You're free to tell your struggles. I mean, you can relax. You can just live. You don't have to protect yourself. You can just live, because the worst thing that's going to happen to you, or the worst thing that people will think about you, is that you'll get closer to God. Well, that's part of it, but there's a lot more that goes along with it. There is actually spiritual power. You get a spiritual power assist in the midst of that. Look at Dr. Power, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians. Now, this is the most powerful, I mean, aside from Jesus, the most powerful man who ever lived, barring none. Here's the greatest genius of the ancient world, and here is the person who had more drive, more energy, and had more spiritual power. I mean, sometimes he would get a whole room full of people and heal them, or a whole island full of people to be exact, and he would heal them, and he would face down kings and rulers, and he would out-argue the doctors of theology, and he would undergo incredible suffering and come up smiling. His deepest insights about suffering and about weakness and about poverty of spirit are found right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me read verses 7 to 10. To keep me, the Apostle Paul saw great visions and wonders and saw the angels singing and saw heaven and everything. And he had reason to boast about the spiritual experiences that he's had. But he said, I'm not going to boast about those spiritual experiences. Instead, I'm going to boast about what really matters, and that is my sense of weakness. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Here's what he's saying. I mean, this is breathtaking. He says, elsewhere he says, I have this wonderful pedigree. I'm really smart. I speak the words of God. I come to you not with wise words, but something even better, the power of God, and my highest boast is my weakness. I boast about my weakness. Here's a guy who didn't have any, I mean, how'd you like to live in such a way that you didn't hide anything in you that was weak? Wouldn't you like, honestly, wouldn't you like to live so that whatever you were ashamed of and whatever you felt shamed by inside of you or in your experience, you turned it into a boast. Now, please get this. This is absolutely brilliant. The things that were meant, here's the Christian life, okay? Get this. Here's the Christian life. Everything that you can be happy about, you get to be happy about. Everything that you get to be joyous about, you get to be joyous about. You get that. Along with everybody else in the world, you can be happy about what you can be happy about. But here's the zinger. Whatever you would normally be sad about, you can be happy about. Do you get it? Does anybody here get it? Whatever humiliates you and makes you feel weak, you can be happy about that too. Because that is the doorway that you go through to the greatest power and glory that God can give human beings. Therefore, I will boast all the more about my humiliating weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is to say, if you cover it up, if you try to be cool, if you say, I'm okay, if you hide something from the people around you, if you stuff it down, you can be poor, but it doesn't do you any good. That's why I say, it's how you handle your poverty of spirit that opens you up to the power of God. Just being poor, you could end up whining and feeling sorry for yourself, and you're the worst of all wretched people in the world. But depending on how you respond to, view, and handle your poverty, it can be turned into healing power and glory. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, happily, about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. We're not talking about weaknesses in the abstract. We're not talking about, well, I share humanity. I have the common weaknesses of man. I mean, none of us are perfect. All of us have problems. No, he's not talking. He gets specific. I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, for instance, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, because he believes in repetition. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Please notice, Paul doesn't like weaknesses. He was given a thorn in the flesh, a tormentor, a persecution from the devil, and he says, "Take it away from me, God." 1, take it away from me, God. 2, I beg you, I beseech you, take it away from me, God, 3 times. On 3 different occasions, with deep beseeching and begging, he asks God to take the pain, the weakness, the persecution, whatever it was, away. He doesn't like it. Just like you and me, we don't like it. And this is why the gospel, the kingdom of God, is so hard to sell to people. Because the way you get it is not the way people like it. This is not good preaching for gathering a crowd, which some of you are thinking, good timing, Ken. You ought to be preaching to gather a crowd just now, if you haven't noticed. No, no, no. You know, the Lord told me to do this, and I know what the risks are. And I gladly take them because I trust His goodness. And I trust that whatever happens for me telling you the truth, if nobody else gets anything out of it, I will. I'll be blessed by this. Paul said, I don't like it, take it away. But then God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I love you too much to let you miss out on the best, most wonderful secrets of the kingdom of God. You're going to see my grace in the midst of your pain and suffering, and it is going to be a blessing too salutary, too wonderful to ever regret. Therefore, Paul says, Once this revelation came to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Once that revelation came to me, therefore I will boast all the more in my weaknesses. Because when I am weak, then God's power is perfected. Then the door of the kingdom of God, its power and its glory, is open to me, and I catch a glimpse of what I was made for. And I catch a glimpse of the new heaven and the new earth that I'm headed towards. Now, quite frankly, as I was writing this sermon last night, late last night and early this morning, I literally got lightheaded, and I couldn't, if I would have stood up, I would have fallen down. Just catching a glimpse of this, it's like the deepest part in me stirs to catch a glimpse of what it would be like to look at the trials of life and smile, to look at the struggles of life and say, come on, give me your best shot. All you're going to do is help me. And then with that, to be totally free to expose your weaknesses and everything that's wrong with you, knowing that God has so redeemed you and so turned the world upside down for you that even that works for you. I can honestly say now that I truly, truly feel sorry for people who have so organized their lives that they're in total control and have no need. I feel sorry for people who are shut off from the kingdom of God because they had the right body, they had the right face, they had the right opportunities, the right education, the right life chances to insulate themselves, to play the world's game, and to medicate themselves and insulate themselves from their real need. The fact is that we are all poor. We are all needy. That's the raw fact of the matter. All of us are. But people who have played the game of the world and won don't know it. They're poor. They're wretched. They're naked. But they're anesthetized. They're medicated. They're blinded. And they don't know it. Blessed are you if pain has alerted you to the fact that you are undone, that your sin has so wrecked you, that your parents' sin has so wrecked you, that you need a Savior. And if you need a Savior, you get a Savior. If you can't make it without the power of the kingdom of God, you get the kingdom of God, which means you get life. Look at the contrast of these two people. Luke chapter 18. Hard to imagine anything more clearly stated. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is Jesus talking. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, to some who had played the world's game, done everything right, and were not just physically and financially well off, but they had the respect of everybody else. They had done the religious thing well too. Those who were confident of their own righteousness and their own togetherness looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable about them. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Prayed about himself. He's so squared away. He's so totally together. He's so totally confident about himself that he can honestly look God in the eye and pray about himself. God, I thank you. What a model I am. I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, that this man, rather than the good man, went home justified by the power and the glory of the kingdom of God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exhausted. They're already exhausted. They'll be exalted. Here's the deal. They were both wrecked. One knew it, one didn't. Being disillusioned is an awful experience. It's happened to me a lot. Being disillusioned is an awful experience. But you know the thing that's worse? Believing an illusion. Thank God for being disillusioned, because it means that you believed an illusion. This Pharisee went through life without ever knowing the truth, that he needed a Savior, that he was wrecked and that he was undone. He never knew that. And he went home unjustified, unhealed, untouched by the power and the glory of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I've got good news for you. Blessed are you if you're not cool and squared away and together, because you have access to the kingdom of God. I got bad news for those of you who are put together, squared away, and have no need of a Savior. Bad news. No kingdom of God for you. There's a story about a monk who was in this monastery, and he was praying in his cell, and his cell filled up with light, and the holy angels came into his cell and sang before the throne of God, and the monk was knocked out. He was so happy. He was blessed. He felt so humbled and so joyed, because he was blessed with this beatific vision. And when it was all over and he'd caught his breath, he ran outside to find his superior. And he said, "Father, Father, you'll never believe what happened." And the old superior looked at him and said, "So tell me what happened." And he said, "I just saw the holy angels worshiping before the throne. I heard them. They came into my cell as I was praying." And the old superior said, "That's nice." He said, no, "You don't understand," the monk said. "I saw the holy angels. I could have reached out and touched them if I weren't so fearful. They came into my cell and they worshiped before the throne of God. I heard them. I saw them." And the old monk said, "Well, that's nice. I mean, that's just fine." And he said, "Don't you understand? I saw heaven open." And he said, "Sure, I understand that you saw heaven open. And God may at any point reveal a vision of the unseen spiritual realm to anybody at any time. It's not a big deal. What would really have impressed me if you would have seen your sin, if you would have gotten a revelation of your deep need, then I would have been impressed, because you would have been making progress towards the kingdom of God." There's something profoundly true about that. I do believe that God gives spiritual power, and I do believe that he gives gifts and charisma and great success. And I believe that it even comes from God. But the people who participate in it without a sense of their own need, without a sense of their own need for a Savior, without a sense of their own undoneness, sometimes success. God, let's have success with humility. Let's have both. Let's not have to choose between the two. But I feel really now sincerely bad for people who have succeeded without ever seeing God, and their success simply being a vision of the unseen realm that God gave as a gift, without ever really entering into the glory and to the power of the kingdom of God that comes only to those who are poor in spirit. To see what Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount and to see what I'm going to preach to you over the next several weeks, to see this will cure us of trying to compete with the world. It will cure us from measuring ourselves against the world's standards. It will open us up, maybe as nothing before ever has, to the real power and presence of the kingdom of life, or kingdom of life and kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is, in fact, life. Jesus said, I came to give life, and that more abundantly, but it comes through poverty of spirit. For those of you who feel already small and insignificant, for those of you who feel defective, I have good news for you, and it's going to get better over the next couple of weeks. Those of you who feel that God couldn't use you because you don't have big enough gifts or solid enough character, I have really good news for you. The kingdom of God and its glory and its power are yours. And we're going to walk into that together. Why don't you stand and just let me pray for us for a little bit. And maybe it might be the best thing to just go away and think about this. But the two things to pray for, one, is a revelation of our need. Pray that we see who we are. I'm not suggesting that we have a competition to see who's more wretched or who's more poor in spirit. That would be to completely miss the point. And besides, other people have already done that. And it's really ugly. What I'm suggesting is that God just reveal to each of us, let's pray in faith, asking God to unmedicate us, to take the blinders off, and to just show us who we actually are. To just show us the true truth about who we are. And once we see who we are, once we see how fragile and desperate and undone sin has made us, how tenuous our existence in this world is, in this dangerous, dangerous world. Once we see that, we will be poor in spirit in the way Jesus wants us to be poor in spirit. Jesus doesn't want to hurt us. He just wants us to know the truth. Because God will be known on His own terms. God will not be known as a sugar daddy. He will not be known as a vending machine God. Pray the right prayer, believe hard enough, and you'll get God to do what you want. He won't be known that way. God is truth, and He'll only be known by the truth. And the truth is, we are poor. May God grant us the ability to know our poverty of spirit. And then, let's with boldness and assurance, ask for the kingdom of God. The prayer that we've been praying for 4 years. God, I pray that we know you better and that we have intimacy with you. And number two, I pray that we experience the power of God to heal the sick and to cast out demons and raise the dead even. And the way to that is by the truth of knowing what we are. So don't go away imagining all kinds of bad things about yourself or trying to get in touch with your brokenness. Just let God reveal it to you. Whatever's there is there. Whatever's the truth is the truth. When you see it, you'll feel bad enough. Don't worry. But when you see it, delight, because the kingdom of God is right behind it. I swear to you that what I've told you this morning is the truth. You act on it, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Father of all forgiveness and love, I just ask that you do to us according to your will. I say on behalf of all of us that we trust you because you're good. We trust you because we have no choice but to trust you. We trust you because you're the only one that we can relax with, the only one that we can be real with, the only one that we can know the truth with. So I ask you now to reveal the truth. We trust you to reveal it in a way that we can take it. Reveal the truth to each of us about each of us. Reveal the truth to us about the brokenness of our church, the need that we have of you. And then, Lord, give us the kingdom. Give us the kingdom power and glory. Give us intimacy with the King and the power of the King to do the work of the King. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.